Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now to the preaching of the word. We come now to hear you speak to us through your word. Lord, grant us humble and submissive minds to hear what you have to say. Grant us obedience. Holy Spirit, would you come and open our hearts that we might receive these things, that we might know them rightly, and that we might do them as we ought to. Help us to respond appropriately to this through greater love for Christ, greater dependence upon Christ. May we grow with the abundance that is from God, just as the Colossians did. We ask that you would meet with us now through your word, by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel is beautifully simple. We have sinned, and because of that, we deserve punishment. And yet someone else has paid the price for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross on our behalf. And not only that, but he lived a life of perfect righteousness, which he then gives to us. All that's required of us is to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ. But it gets even more simple than that. Because even this faith and repentance that we have is itself a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so, it's merely just a matter of trusting in an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, unchangeable God. Now, if there was ever someone worth trusting, that's it, isn't it? And yet, doesn't it seem that we have such a hard time doing that? It's so hard for us to try to leave it all in God's hands, so to speak. Even though he is infinitely more wise and infinitely more powerful than any man, somehow we still, ourselves, have such a hard time not trying to do it ourselves. Well, this is the problem the Colossians had. This is the problem that we all have today. We all want to have some part in our salvation. And very subtly, we begin to add things on to the gospel. We begin to add things to Christ. Well, here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that we must hold firm to that truth. Christ alone. Christ alone is the only one we can trust in for our salvation and for our sanctification. But the Colossians were losing sight of this principle. They were combining Christ with other things. Here in this chapter, Paul tells us about two main ways that the Colossians were adding things onto Christ. On the one hand, they were combining Christ with ideas from the pagan philosophies around them. And on the other hand, they were adding things to Christ by trying to go back to Old Testament Judaism. We give a technical word to this error. We call it syncretism. Syncretism is whenever we try to fit together Christianity with other ideas and other religions. We fall into this error any time we try to combine Christ with anything else. As an example of this, you might think about the Easter holiday. Now, it's not completely clear exactly how Easter, as it's celebrated today, came about, but very likely it was a result of the Roman Catholic Church going into pagan areas and mixing a celebration of the resurrection of Christ with pagan fertility holidays. Why do we have Easter bunnies and the resurrection at the same time? Well, it's because these pagan people had these fertility holidays in which they would celebrate pagan gods and goddesses, and the symbol of fertility was the rabbit. And so the Roman Catholic Church comes along and they say, well, you've got a holiday that's about the same time as our holiday. Let's just try to take it over and Christianize it. And then you get the Easter bunny at the resurrection. Well, this is a good example because it shows us a combination of Christian ideas and pagan ideas that really result in a complete distortion of the truth. When you go out into the world and you talk to somebody about Easter, what do they think about? They think about the Easter bunny. They don't think about the resurrection of Christ. Well, we are guilty of this same error. Perhaps not quite as obviously, but brothers and sisters, very subtly, we are just as guilty of this. Very subtly, we add things to the gospel as well. I think one way of thinking about this is in terms of a math problem. Okay? In New Zealand, they don't say math, they say maths. Plural. And it was very awkward for me when I was preaching this to try to tell people this is Christian math. So I'm glad I can tell you today this is just Christian math. And it's this: Christ plus anything equals nothing. Christ plus anything equals nothing. You begin to add anything to Christ and you lose the gospel. Well, our approach for today will be to look first at the way that Paul talks about the Colossians combining the gospel with pagan philosophies. Secondly, we'll look at the way that the Colossians were combining the gospel with Old Testament Judaism. And then thirdly, I want us to try to think about how we fall into the same error that the Colossians were guilty of. So first, the problem of combining Christianity with the pagan religions and philosophies, this problem that the Colossians had. We can see this in chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians. Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, the language that Paul used here is language that was particularly used for Greek philosophies. Now, these people lived in a culture where they were surrounded by many, they had all kinds of different gods and all kinds of different philosophies. You might even remember in Acts, Paul goes to Athens and there are all these people discussing all these different ideas about God. And they're actually so religious that they even have an altar to an unknown god just in case they've forgotten one. Well, this is the culture that they're in, surrounded by all these different gods, all these different philosophies. And people would tend to mix and match them however they like. They think, I'll take this one, and I'll take this one from over here, and I'll take that one from over there, and they would fit it into however they wanted. You can see this in the fact when the Romans were taking over the Greek areas, conquering them, they just took the Greek gods and gave them Roman names. Well, they just decided, oh, that looks like a good system, so we'll just take that for ourselves. Well, the Christians in the church were sort of doing the same thing. As they were looking at the philosophies around them, the religions around them, they were beginning to pick and choose and take parts of those different philosophies and incorporate them into their Christianity. Now, we have to realize that this is no harmless interest. This is no academic exercise. The ESV, I think, has a better translation of verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." And that's really what the word that Paul uses means. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, being taken captive is never a good thing, is it? It means that you have been conquered by someone or something that's either stronger than you or smarter than you. And for these Colossians, while it may have begun as some kind of innocent interest, soon they have been sucked in and they've been mastered. They've been fooled and tricked by these pagan philosophies and these empty traditions. Notice how Paul characterizes these ideas. He says they are empty deceit. He says that there is no truth to them. There's no usefulness in them. They're empty deceits according to the traditions of men. They come just from men. He says that they're according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. This is a phrase that Paul uses just to refer to the basic things of creation. These ideas that they're getting, they're just coming from the basic ideas, the basic things of creation. They are the inventions of men. Well, what's Paul's response? He says, these things are replacing Christ. Notice the end of verse 8. He says, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not what? Not according to Christ. Paul continues this in the next verse, verse 9. And he says something that's reminiscent of what he said in chapter 1. He says, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, I think that what Paul is doing here is he's actually intentionally reminding us of something that he said in chapter 1. So look back to chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Right near the end of the great hymn that Paul includes, the great hymn to Christ in which he proclaims Christ's preeminence, in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, Paul says, and Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. You see, this is very similar language to what Paul is using in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I think that what Paul is doing is he's reminding us of the preeminence of Christ. This Christ, the one who is supreme, the one who is to be exalted because of what he has done in creation and redemption. He is the one that they are abandoning as they turn to the traditions of men. He says, if Christ is the preeminent one, how is it that you can be dabbling with empty deceit and vain philosophies when you have Christ? Jesus Christ, the one who is truly God, the one who is the head, the one who has all rule and authority, he is the one we must listen to. And he is the only one we must listen to. Not these traditions of men, not according to the basic principles of the world, but according to Christ. Jump down in chapter 2 to verses 20 to 22. Paul continues this thought. He says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrine of men. Can you hear what he's saying? He says, you're just messing around with things that will fade away, with these physical things. And he says, if you have died to these things, why are you going back to them? They're just human precepts and human teaching. Well, I think he gives something of a response to this at the beginning of the chapter in verses 4 to 7. Paul tells us what his point is. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, this is the answer to the problem. He says, we must walk in Christ. We were saved by Christ. We have begun in Christ. Now we must walk in Christ. We must be rooted in him, built up in him. He says we must have such deep roots in Christ that there won't even be the desire in us for these other philosophies, these other religions, these things according to the traditions of men. He says, if we are rooted and built up in Christ, we will be able to see them for what they really are, empty and deceitful. He says, keep your eyes fixed on Christ so that you are not taken captive by these things. We must be rooted and built up in Christ. Well, the second problem that the Colossians were having is that they are combining Christianity with Old Testament Judaism. And I think this section begins in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, what is Paul doing in these verses? I think that if we read between the lines, we can see that there were people who were saying that circumcision was necessary. People were saying, you need to be circumcised and to follow the law. And Paul is trying to fight against that by redefining circumcision. Look closely at verse 11. Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's not a normal circumcision, is it? You need hands for a normal circumcision. So what is this circumcision? Well, there's two options. And it could be either one. I don't think it's terribly important for us to really pick between the two. But he says that it's the circumcision of Christ. We have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Now the question is that the circumcision which Christ performs on us? Or is that the circumcision which Christ received? Circumcision of Christ could mean either when Christ himself was circumcised, or it could mean when Christ circumcises us. Either of those is a possibility. The New King James seems to think that it's when Christ circumcises us. And that's because it says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And it actually adds in a couple words there to try to explain it to us. The actual Greek says something like, just says, by putting off of the flesh. The New King James says, by putting off of the sins of the flesh, to try to tell us that this is Christ. When he regenerates us, we receive a circumcision of the heart by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. But I think that I prefer the other possibility, which is that this is the circumcision that Christ himself received. Now, what do I mean by that? Am I referring to Luke chapter 2, verses 21, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple and he was himself circumcised? Somehow, when that happened, we also are, that circumcision of Christ somehow is what is beneficial to us? No, that's not what I'm saying. And I think that the explanation is, in this phrase, by putting off the body of flesh. In him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what is this? Well, I think that this is referring to when Christ died on the cross. Christ's death on the cross. Notice that there's a progression of events here. First, in verse 11, we have by putting off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then notice verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. See, there's a series of events here. Circumcision of Christ, burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ. Do you see that? Well, this putting off of the body of the flesh is when Christ's physical body was cut off, when he was crucified on the cross. And so we are united to Christ in his death on the cross, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So what Paul is saying is you are being told you need to be circumcised. Paul says, you know what? We do need to be circumcised. But it's a different circumcision. He says, it's the circumcision that we have by being united to Christ in his crucifixion, his putting off of the body of the flesh. It is the, and that means for us the circumcision of the heart, regeneration. So whichever of the two views you take, you really end up at the same place. And notice that the following verses support this exactly. Verses 13 and 14. Paul says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, what is this all about? This is about your salvation in Christ that he accomplished for you on the cross. That's the circumcision that we need. We were dead in spiritual uncircumcision, but Christ has now made us alive through his payment on the cross, through his circumcision on our behalf. That's the circumcision that we need. Well, there were more things that these Judaizers were saying. We find more of them in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Well, this is another example of the same exact problem. These Judaizers were telling his people, you must follow these rules about food and about drink, and about festivals and new moons and Sabbaths. Now, it's probably best for us to pause here for a minute. When this phrase, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, is a phrase that's used many, many times as a unit in the Old Testament. And it refers not to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and it actually refers to the holy days that the Jews were required to observe, holidays basically, Jewish holidays that they had to observe. So it's a phrase that's used to describe Jewish holidays. And that's why in the New King James Version, it says Sabbaths. And that's why the ESV is, I believe, wrong when it capitalizes it and turns it into a singular word. In the Greek, it's plural. But the ESV, for some reason, wants to turn it into the Sabbath. And so it changes that. But it actually refers to Jewish holidays. In other words, these extra laws that the Jewish, that the Old Testament Mosaic laws were placing upon people. Laws about food, laws about drink, laws about Jewish holidays. All these things. Well, Paul says, these things are no longer binding for you. You don't have to obey these laws anymore. Why? This is verse 17. It says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says, all those things, they were pointing forward to Christ. He says, now that you have the reality, why are you going back to the shadows and to the types? Those of you who are so concerned about Jewish holidays, Jewish laws about food and drink, you're just chasing after the shadows and you're missing the point. Jesus Christ has come, and with him has come the fullness, and in him is found the fullness. So these were the two problems that the Colossians were facing. Some of them were being deceived by the vain philosophies that just related to the basic things of the world, the things of creation, and the traditions of men, instead of the things of God and of Christ. While others were going back to the shadows and to the types and to the signs of the Old Testament, when the reality of Christ was already here. Well, this brings us to verses, the very end of the chapter, which I think is my favorite part of the section. It states it, the problem so well in verses 23. Paul says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I love how honest Paul is here. He says, these things really do look good. They have an appearance of wisdom. When you see people doing these things, you think, That's it. That's what I should be doing too. And we have to remember that these are things that real Christians are doing genuinely out of sincerity to try to worship God. This is not as though Paul is speaking as people who are bowing down before idols. He's talking to Christians, people who really love God, want to serve Christ, but are doing it in the wrong way. And he tells us these things look so holy sometimes. But the truth is, they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, how then is it that we fall into this same error? What are some of the things that we add to the gospel? These two problems in the Colossians church may seem very far removed from us, but you know, they are far closer to us than we might think. First, we talked about the pagan philosophies and traditions. Well, you know, we live in a pluralistic, spiritual culture. In other words, there are all kinds of religions and philosophies that surround us. And in particular, the New Age movement is very strongly growing in popularity. And the New Age movement, more or less, it says that you can follow God in whatever way seems best to you. It might be through deep meditation, through solitude, through yoga, through being a vegetarian, through following Buddha. There are all these kinds of ways that people tell you you can practice your religion in that way. And you can just pick and choose whatever you want. Of course, people usually just pick what's convenient for them and whatever they happen to enjoy, right? Paul says these things do not bring about sanctification. And they don't bring about salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that all those things are bad. I'm not saying being a vegetarian is bad. I'm saying that trying to be a vegetarian as your form of religion or to grow in sanctification doesn't work. There's no value in it. Sad truth is, many people, many of us, think that they do. We find these subtle ways. And some of them may seem very silly to us. Oh, obviously, I would never do that. But you know what? There is something else that you do, whatever that might be. What about the problem of Judaism? Certainly, not many of us are thinking about becoming Jews again. I think most of us enjoy bacon far too much to ever go back to that, right? But there are still parallels. Paul talked about laws, about food and drink. It's this heaping up of laws that become the standard by which you must live. Well, we do that too. We make rules for ourselves. And then they become essential in our minds. And then it turns into legalism. We make rules about what movies we'll watch, what music we'll listen to, what games we'll play, what clothes we'll wear, how long our hair can be, what translation of the Bible we're going to use. I've been in Christian circles where all of these things are made as an indicator of how religious you are. Now, I'm not saying doing those things is bad. Making rules about what movies you'll see is probably a good thing to do. But that's not the essence of Christianity. It's not the essence of sanctification, of true religion. When it just becomes a system of legalism, these things are just what Paul calls self-imposed religion. And you know, at times, they do have an appearance of wisdom. How many of us have looked at that and said, those people must be really holy? Paul says these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What are some of the other ways we add to the gospel? Paul talks about false humility. You know, just about every different group of Christians, whether it's a church or a Bible study, a Christian school, any kind of Christian association, they develop their own culture and their own way of acting holy. We all do it. Every Christian group does it. And we begin to equate holiness with how well somebody conforms to that standard we put in our minds. When I was in college, you know, there are all kinds of different ideas about religion and sanctification and how to live the Christian life. You know, there are some groups of people where your prayers are only sincere if you pray them in that right tone of voice and with the right sort of magic words. Or when you sing your worship songs, your eyes have to be closed with that particular expression on your face of peace and joy, and you just have the right posture. And we laugh, but it's true. And you know what? As soon as we are in those circles, we begin to learn the things that other people admire, and we begin to mimic it ourselves. I guess I can say this because our pastor's not here, but I found myself imitating some of the ways that Pastor Jason prays. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but if you begin to think about the effectiveness of your prayer as being contingent on or dependent upon praying in the same way that someone else who seems so sincere prays, you're losing it. So please understand, I did not at all criticize Pastor. I only imitate him because I think he prays very well. But I hope that's an illustration to you of the way we do this. And we think, if I just pray the same way as so-and-so, then my prayers will really be heard by God. Paul says this is just false humility. He says it's not sincere. It's just trying to say the right words or put the right expressions on your face. These things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul also speaks about neglect of the body. This is something that has been very prevalent in the history of Christianity. Of course, there are all kinds of monks and ascetics who live lives of poverty intentionally, who beat themselves and try to torture themselves, and they think that that's what makes them holy before God. In some Christian circles, it's very popular to observe Lent. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And traditionally, in the Catholic Church and some other churches, you're supposed to fast for 40 days. Well, in some of the circles that I've been, people wouldn't fast for the 40 days, but it was fashionable to give something up. You give something up for Lent. And so we would go around asking, well, what are you giving up for Lent? And I can remember one of the girls said, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent this year. Another person said, I'm giving up Facebook for Lent this year. And it was amazing how much people thought that that was sanctification. Now again, am I saying fasting is bad? No, I'm not saying that. But simply finding sanctification, finding true spirituality and things like that, and neglect of the body, has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Maybe we add philosophies to the gospel, or even just intellect. Reformed churches like ours, we pride ourselves on our theology. And perhaps we can debate the intricacies of infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, or whatever topic it might be. We have to remember, intellect for its own sake has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Again, I'm not saying that that study and that understanding is wrong. In fact, the more we know about God, the better we are able to serve Him and to obey Him. But we have to beware of the danger of putting pride and importance simply in that knowledge itself. How many other ways do we add things to the gospel? Do we think that by doing volunteer work we're more holy? Or sometimes we think success in our job, having well-behaved children, a clean and tidy house, getting good grades in school. Maybe we think that if we're just involved in some kind of ministry of our own. At my school, my college, every student was required to be involved in a ministry. And if you weren't in a ministry, you were sort of looked down upon as though you were a lower level of Christian. But you know, Scripture never calls each Christian to be in their own ministry like that. We must all attend the ministry of the Word here in this place, but that's a very different thing. What does Scripture call us to? Scripture calls us to a life of obedience before God, trusting in Christ for both our sanctification and our salvation. Now, I want to make just two words of balance, two words of caution here, because this sermon could be very easily misunderstood. You know, there's two errors that we kind of go back and forth between. On the one hand, legalism, but then on the other hand, we can bounce away from that and go to what's called antinomianism, where we suddenly think that there's no importance to following rules or, you know, doing what's right. It's just God's grace is so free and abundant that we can do whatever we want. Well, I don't want you to get that impression at all. So there are two things I want to say by caution. First of all, don't make the mistake of thinking that holiness is not important. Just because there are bad ways of being sanctified, bad ways of pursuing holiness, doesn't mean that pursuing holiness itself is bad. In fact, next week we'll be looking at chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 of Colossians, and we'll see almost the entire thing is just chock full of Paul giving rules, giving instructions to the Colossians that they must obey and they must follow. So we're certainly not saying that holiness is wrong. But secondly, when we say Christ alone, when we say Christ plus anything equals nothing, we really need to nuance that a little bit. That doesn't mean all you need is to sit in your room, just you and Jesus. And between the two of you, you will grow in grace and holiness and sanctification. That's not at all what we mean to say. You see, Jesus Christ has himself given us particular ways that we can grow in grace. We call them the means of grace. Things that he has promised to bless, things that he has commanded us to do. And so when we say that we trust in Christ alone, that means we also trust only in the ways that Christ has given us to pursue these things. And so Christ has given us reading of the Word. Christ has given us the sacraments. Christ has given us the preaching of the Word especially. And through these things, we show our trust in Christ as we depend on the foolishness of preaching. Whoever would have put together a religion and thought, gee, let's spread our religion by getting men to just stand up before a bunch of people and talk about the Bible for 45 minutes. Preaching is kind of a silly idea. But God has promised to bless it. And so when we say Christ alone, we don't mean you and Jesus alone in a room. We mean following the ways that Jesus himself has commanded us to grow in grace and holiness. Well, there's a lot more that we could say, but let me just close with this question. What is there in your life that you have added to Christ and to the gospel? What else are you gaining confidence from? What else are you looking to as your guide for sanctification? Or are there ways that you are looking at other people and you are judging their sanctification based on something other than Christ and the gospel? You know, bad ideas about sanctification are contagious. And we must resist them. because whenever we try to add anything to the gospel, we lose the gospel completely. Because it's not the gospel any longer if it's not all of grace. May God help us all to trust only in Christ for our salvation and in our sanctification. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we are honest, we admit that anything we might ever try to do to please you is nothing but an utter failure. And yet somehow we continually try. We feel the need to be doing something and to have our own part. And yet you have so clearly shown us that salvation is a gift that you freely give to us. That you, by your Spirit, are the one who empowers us to grow, enables us to be rooted and built up in Christ. We ask that you would help us to trust Christ more, to depend on your Spirit, that we would not rely upon ourselves, but that we would look only to Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him. We ask that if there are any, for those here who do not yet know you, that they would know that they cannot trust in their own works, but that they must look only to Christ for their salvation and for their sanctification. Please help us in this. We need you. We need your Spirit. Otherwise, we will fail miserably. Thank you for this reminder from your word. We ask that you would help us to remember it even this week as we go to our jobs and to our school and to our homes. May we trust in Christ only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.